what your God has done. Christ is born.
Talking about what she was going to sing for Sunday, she says, "Oh, come all ye unfaithful." And I was like, "Oh, like the Christmas song." And like, "Oh, yeah, I thought we already sang that." And she's like, no, unfaithful. I was like, "Oh, okay, yeah, I got you." And I was like, makes so much more sense. I tell you, it's a fantastic song, and it's a fantastic thing that we come to a God who doesn't care if we're perfect, who just really wants us for who we are, a broken people who love and adore him for the sacrifice that he's made for us. And what a wonderful God he is for that. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to dismiss our children's church normally at this time, but they're already down there. They've only had four or five of them, and so they said, "We're going to take your amen section from you a little early." And I said, "Well, that's sad, but okay." What's that? It's cold. Yeah, well, that's true, too. And so we're going to be in the book of Matthew, if you will. Go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Every year I try to do a theme around my messages, how God's leading our people, how God has pressed it upon my heart to preach and to teach. So just something to gauge how I'm going to direct what little God has given me throughout the year. And so last year, of course, it was abide, and I had a couple of series that talked about just staying with God in the midst of chaos, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of all that, just staying with God. It was one of those things that I think a lot of us, we think we have to do something, and a lot of times it's not about doing, it's just about staying. It's about listening. It's not about speaking. And so, and this year, I felt it very leaned upon my heart to talk about his will. So it's thy will be done, a year of surrender in 2024. And that really comes from Jesus' prayer in the garden when he says, "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." And I remember as I was getting ready and I was writing down all the sermons that I would preach on his will, that I really began to get overwhelmed. I really understand that there is a lot that has to do with God's will. That was Jesus come back, just to let you know. If you're still here, I have no idea what that was. I was really overwhelmed with what I wanted to preach and what I wanted to put forth for our people. And one of the ones that really started off was this one. And if you would, please stand. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 8. And I'm going to pause right after. I don't have control over the slides anymore. Since if you will, just be there for me. I'm going to pause during the second one. And I want us all to gather in together with it. And so Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask of him." He says, "And after this manner therefore ye pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, many of y'all know where we're going with this. This is the model prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus commanded his disciples to pray after. And if you haven't committed this to memory, if it's not one that you have studied, if it's not one that I really would passionately, eagerly implore you to do so. Read it along with me. And this year, if you haven't committed it to memory, try and do that. We're going to start right after that first colon that says, "Our Father." Read it with me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this text. And I thank you for everything that you have guided us and directed us in this life. But Lord, one of the things that really speaks out to me in this text and that I want to focus in amongst your people and the message you've laid upon my heart, Lord, is that your will in heaven, may it be the same here on earth. And may we emulate that as much as possible. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. I'm going to see if I can get the internet to work. Nope. Let's see, one more time. Let's see if it'll... Yeah, it's not going to work for me. I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to put you on the spot up there. And she's okay with that. Aw. So in the year's aspect of diving into His will, it can get real muddy at times because we know His word is His will. Amen? Y'all say that with me? His word is His will. So if the Bible says it clearly, then that means we're supposed to do it. When He gave the Ten Commandments, those weren't 10 suggestions. Those were His will. When He commands us to do things, when He lets His Spirit rest upon us, that's His will. But it gets a little muddy when it comes to things like when it tells us, should we speak or should we be silent? Should we be bold? Or should we be as doves? There are several places in our lives where His will is not as clear as we would like it to be. Should we be the correcting parent or should we be the loving, compassionate, grace-giving one? Should we be the person to our neighbor that should just be at a distance and look upon their lives, or should we go full-fledged and give them the gospel and corner them into a room and say, hey, this is Jesus, you need Him? These are the parts of His will that we need a lot of help in. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Today I want to dive into this one section in chapter 6, verse 10 of Matthew, when He says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I find it very interesting when I was reading this, what His will in heaven would have looked like. Because there's so much that the Scripture teaches about. There are several stories that talk about when God gives His angels charge or gives in Revelation when people are there, how heaven looks and how God's will looks. How many of y'all know that God is a perfect God? Amen? Amen. And He is an all-powerful God. Amen. When He says do, He means it. And I find it very interesting, some of the things that, how God would like things to be in heaven that aren't the way that they are here on earth. Because this is what this text is telling us. Is clearly there's a difference. When Jesus is praying this model prayer to His disciples, He's saying, listen, God has a will, but His will is not being done in earth. So let us pray that His will be done as it is here on earth, because the people are the ones that have gone astray. The people are the ones that are separated. We have a distinct, different will than God's. And so the first thing that came to my mind and my first point was the Garden of Eden. It was the one time where man and God walked together in harmony, and there was nothing wrong with that scenario. Amen. It was a beautiful thing. You saw the will of God, and you saw the will of man in unison, together, walking together, doing everything in part. There was true obedience in that picture. I believe that in heaven there will be true and utter obedience, that when God says, we will do, and it will be as if we will have joy in it, we will have compassion in it, we will not argue with it like we have argued with our parents. Anybody else? No? Maybe it's just me. I really love using the parent analogy because I see God in that relationship more and more every single day I'm a parent. Especially with Elijah. It's the trumpet. Do y'all hear the trumpet? It's time to go. Just so we're clear, the balcony people will probably get there first. And so... Now I'm going to ask this. Just, I don't have too many more interjections that I can make funny. So no more interruptions, okay? No more lights flickering. No more sirens going off. I'm spent when it comes to the pastor jokes. The first thing I believe that God intended when it comes to His will is fellowship. I believe He wants that. Amen. I believe that it's God's desire, His main focus, His drive to get everything back to the way it was at Eden. When His creation and Him get to walk the paths and have fellowship one with another. And I find that to be the most peaceful and humbling thing as a Christian to know that that's what God wants. That's His desire and His will. If He didn't want that, He wouldn't have created it any other way. Amen? He created the Garden of Eden and His creation. For that fact, He says, this is the way I want it. But we all know the story. Sin creeps in and ruins everything. So if we merge these two stories, Eden and prayer, Jesus' model prayer, we see this. Lord, help me have fellowship with You because I'm naturally torn not to. Lord, I desperately want Your will in my life, and I want to commune with You. I want to walk with You and talk with You. I want to have this relationship with You. If you really want to focus in on how I'm guiding into this sermon, the first thing is that we want to be in the will of God. Then listen, I want you to understand His will, and that is He wants to spend time with you. Now, I've mentioned this before, and forgive me for tugging at the heartstrings here. I try to stay away from being very emotional, especially when it comes to personal emotional stuff. But how many of you would sell everything to speak to that parent or that brother or that friend one more time? Listen. If you would do anything to have that relationship just restored one more time, one phone call, one more hug, one more kiss, one more present, one more Christmas that you can have with that person, and just multiply that by 1,000, and that's what God feels about us. Just understand that God, that's His only desire. He would sell and give His only begotten Son that He could restore the relationship that He has with you. And He did. He just wants you to answer. He just wants you to be there. He just wants you to have this relationship more than anything else. He sent His Son to die so that He could wash away the sin that separated us from Him, perfection from flesh, the Spirit from the world. He wanted them to be one. Secondly, we see that God intended fellowship, and we also see that God intended worship. In every story that man has in heaven, there's always worship. Matter of fact, heaven's also depicted as a giant place of just sitting on clouds and playing harps. And how many of y'all know it's not going to be like that? There's going to be stuff to do. There's going to be jobs. Listen, don't ask. I don't know. I don't know what the jobs are going to be. But it does. He did tell. We're going to speak in tongues this coming year. He does tell the disciples. He says, "I will make you ruler over many." Ruling has the idea that something's being done. It's not, hey, you just keep playing your harp. No, ruling has the idea that there is an organization, there's structure, there is a city, there is a kingdom that has to be run. And listen, I don't know what that looks like, but I am eager and I am wanting and desiring that place in heaven, no matter what it may be. Listen, if I'm the plumber, then so be it. If I'm the guy that picks up the trash, then so be it. I want a place in this kingdom. I want to have fellowship with God, but I also want to worship. I want to do. In every place, there is singing and there is action. There is pleading with God. From the throne, from underneath his throne and the martyrs where they pleaded for him to have retribution done, from the place that when a sinner gets saved and that there is much rejoicing in heaven. Listen, there is something to do. Worship has always been a great big part of our faith. Amen?
Amen.
Let's reel it back into Jesus' prayer. As thy will in heaven, so let it be in earth. Worship is not like what the world says worship is. I have really and truthfully been burdened with this idea of what the world really worships this year. I've seen it. I've looked at it. I've looked at people's lives, and I've seen that they're worshiping things that they have no idea what they're doing. They're worshiping their own culture. They're worshiping their own flesh. They're worshiping different people. They're worshiping their own creation. And the very things that bring them down are the things that they're lifting up. God says, lift me up. It's not about places. It's not about things. It's not about what we can do or can't do. It's only about what we worship. I've made this statement, and I really want this to hit home with you. I want it to sink in your hearts, and I want you to understand this. Your righteousness is an act of worship. When you say no to sin, that is a direct act of worship to God. Because you're saying no to sin, it's worthless when it comes to you getting to heaven. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Can't get to heaven by works. It's impossible. The only value that is placed in that act of saying no to sin, is worship for a God who wants his will to be done in earth. You are contending with the world at that point. Imagine, if you will, in a ring, and you're putting on those gloves and you're saying, I'm going to fight against the world and worshiping the world, and I am going to win this fight for God. It would be as if it was a pay-per-view event, and the only person who is watching your life is God. Is he worth it? Let me say it again. Is he worth it, church? We have to be willing to fight our flesh and fight the world and fight the whole influence that it has over us so that we can have worship the way that God intended. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I had a phrase that was written down here, and I didn't agree with it, so I rewrote it. They said, if you don't like worshiping in this world, you're going to hate heaven. I didn't really agree with that. How many of you, you've come to church and you felt uncomfortable? Worship just doesn't fit you. You don't know how to break the walls down and sing. You don't know how to let loose. You don't know how to give God your all. Worship has always been something that was a little difficult for you. And I would say this, if you don't like worship now, it's going to be a completely new experience when you get to heaven. Now, let me stop and say this. Christians go to heaven. People who accept Jesus as their Savior, they're the ones that go to heaven. And there are Christians who have a very difficult time with worship. There are Christians who have a difficult time with accepting the way things are. There are Christians who have a difficult time accepting the loss of a loved one. There are Christians with a difficult time coming to the same church that all the ones that they loved had passed away. Sometimes it's difficult to worship, and I get it. I get it more than anybody else. I've seen it. I've seen people's lives completely change because of it. But I'm here to tell you this. It is God's will that you worship. As the brother stated just a minute ago, it's difficult, but you do it anyway. You come to God's house and you gather with God's people and you sing hymns about God and you worship. You give this hour to Him and you don't worry about anything else. It is holy and dedicated to you and Him. That's it. Everybody else in the room can go out and chuck rocks. It doesn't matter what anything else says. It's about worship. It has always been and always will be God's will for us to worship Him. Our third one. God's will is for us to fellowship. God's will is for us to worship. God's will is for us to have synchronicity in obedience. I'm going to go off on a tangent here and give some more. Hey, it works again. Yay! I'm going to do some going. I debated about just going through these, but I recognized that as I was getting ready to preach this point, some people may not know these sections. One of the most interesting things to me in our Christian history is how it started. Before the Garden of Eden, there was the fall of the angels. And we get that in Revelations where the devil took the third part of the stars with him and they fell to earth. And we see that a third of the angels worshipped with the devil and his seek to empower over it. And that battle has always intrigued me. Look with me. We're going to go through Isaiah first. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, 15, or 14 rather, and it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," listen closely, because this is how I remember it, and this is how I want you to remember it. The devil, Lucifer himself, said this, "I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the most above heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." Let me push back, and let me bring you back to where I'm going with this. Jesus says He wants His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. At one point in heaven, there was an angel, Lucifer, who it was his will to combat the will of God. Matter of fact, we see in this, he says, "All I want is to take everything from God and to make it mine." And it was pride that got him away from the will of God. And if there's one thing that I think was the root of all sins, it's pride. It is to say that I am better. I do not need. I have these things. I want this. And it's this pride that gets us from God. Let me go a little bit further in depth into this story. And there are several places in Scripture where it talks about this, but this one probably is the most enlightening to me. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." There is a little debate about if this is actually Lucifer, if this is actually a king. I'll do my best to compel you that it is not an actual king. It is actually Lucifer. He says, "And saying to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and in perfect beauty." This individual, the word that are used here is actually perfect. It's perfection in beauty. He says, "Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God." Doesn't sound like a king would have actually done that. In my recounts of the story, there was only a few people there, the devil being one of them. Amen? He says, every precious stone was thy covering of sardis and topaz and diamond and beryl, the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire and the emerald and the carbuncle and the gold. The workmanship of thy tamarinds and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Lucifer was the most beautiful angel, the most beautiful creation that God had ever created. He made him completely out of gemstones. He shined with a radiance that was above all things that he had created. And out of that, he also created him timbrels and pipes. He was driven in worship and in music. Out of the angels that are named in our faith and in Scripture, there's only one angel, one facet of heaven where an angel does not have a name. And that's the one who leads music. It is this one, and we believe that through commentaries and through study of Scripture that Lucifer himself was the choir director. And no, that's not a jab at our choir director. I got a couple weird looks. You're welcome. Just want to put that out there. He does a great job, amen. I'm just playing. I'm not going to say that. There was this idea that Lucifer was the one who embodied this thing that God wanted to worship with his creation. If you continue reading, he goes on and he says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Not something a king would do, amen? But something his most beautiful creation would have. And thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the days that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. I find it interesting when Jesus prays, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How many of y'all know Jesus knew this story? He was present. Pride got in the way of being in his will. You want to know a good way of not being in the Lord? Just do what you want to do. That's a great way to not be in the Lord's will. Just do what you want to do. You let pride guide everything you do, and you'll be sure to fail. I believe when Jesus is asking this prayer and he's saying, listen, he says, Lord, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I imagine what he's praying is like, Lord, would you sink the will? He's teaching his disciples, sink our wills together. James tells us, he says, when you pray, you don't get what you ask for because you ask amiss. You're asking things against God's will. If you would just help us sink together, Lord, then everything would be right. As I conclude, God's will is for us to have fellowship. God's will is for us to worship. God's will is for us to have synchronicity and obedience. But lastly, if I were to learn and to apply anything that I've taught this morning, it would be this, is that there is a clear distinction between God's will and humanity's will. Amen? There's a clear and distinct difference between heaven on earth, meaning the will of God in heaven, and the will of God in earth. Throughout the year, I'm going to focus more upon following after the will of God. And to me, it is a great burden to carry that. Because it is a huge thing. Because a church that follows the will of God is a church that is guaranteed to prosper. Amen. But a church that does what it wants to do, that its flesh tells them to do, that its carnal or fleshly wisdom tells them to do, is destined to fail. So I feel as if I have to preach it. But it's such a monumental thing. I'm going to ask you to do two things in the coming year. And
And I'm not for New Year's resolutions, but I do want you to make yourselves resolute, dedicated, determined, devoted into these two things. Pray for our church. Inside of that, there's a lot of things. You pray for our board. You pray for our committees. You pray for me. You pray for our services. You pray for our community, because our church is a part of our community. Amen?
Amen.
You pray for our denomination. You pray. There's a slew of things. Pray for our children's department. You pray for our music department. Can I get an amen, Clint? Amen. There is so much that we can do together that we need each other. But there's another side of that I really want to focus on and having you pray for. Pray for yourself. If there's one thing that I thought was the most shocking thing in a pastor's life, is that people seldom pray for themselves. And I'm not talking about, Lord, help me to have a good day. Lord, bless my food.
I'm talking about,
Lord, humble me. I'm talking, Lord, let my will be synced with thine. Lord, help me to say no to myself and yes to you. Help me to wave a white flag. If any of y'all remember my little post at the beginning of it, that'll be put on Facebook, by the way. If any of y'all follow us, that'll be our banner for the year. Help us wave the white flag and say, I'm no longer fighting you, God. I want to give of my life totally and utterly unto you. I am completely yours, and I'm no longer going to fight with you. Pride is nothing I'm going to fight with. I want to bow down, and whatever your will be done, I want it to be done in my life. Because listen, there's only two options here. We can either bow down, or we can mimic the devil. Only two options. God says, go, you got to go. If God says, give, you got to give. God says, be humbled. As much as it is against your nature, do it. Bow down. God says, pray. You pray until you have peace. If God says, read my word, you pick it up and you keep it with you. At all times, if God says go to church, you go. When God says do, you do, no matter what it be. Because His Word and His Spirit are absolute necessities for us to say no to ourselves and yes to Him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As the musicians come to prepare our hearts more for our relationship with God today, I want to ask you something, church. Has anything in this sermon touched you? Is it your will to be in a relationship with Christ? Is it something that you really give? Is it your place? Do you want prayer time? Do you want devotion time? Listen, there's no better time than to do it right now. You're at the start of a new year. You're at the end of this year. Listen, you can get a head start. Do it. Have that relationship. Do you ask God's will when you do things, or do you just do it and hope for the best? That is no way to live. I pray that if God spoke into your heart, that you would do things as if He was right there watching you and asking for permission as a child asks for permission of a parent. But last, would you be willing to say no to yourself and your pride and say yes today and yes for the coming year? A year to surrender. Whatever message comes across this pulpit, would you be willing to say yes to God and no to self? In your devotions, would you be willing to say yes to God and no to self? And if that's the case, I want you to pray with me now. Let us pray as family, as friends. Heavenly Father, we come together with joint souls and joint spirits, knowing the will of you, our Father, our God, our King. is so much better, but so much harder than our flesh makes it. Lord, we have to say no to ourselves, and I pray for the courage. I pray for the strength of our people to say yes to you, to fully lay down our lives, our finances, our goals, our ambitions, our dreams, our comfort, all for you, because you are worthy. Let your will be done in our own hearts as it is in heaven. Help us to be obedient. Help us to have fellowship. Help us to worship you in all things. In Jesus' holy name we do pray, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Amen. Brother Eugene.